Well, hey there. My name is Jason Kaliba, and you're listening to The Real Podcast. For more than 20 years now, I've been a pastor. One of the best parts about being a pastor is serving and getting to know people. People are interesting, fascinating, actually. The more you get to know someone, the more you hear their story, the more interested and inspired you usually become. So I got this idea to start a podcast where I could sit down with some of those people so that other people, like you, could get to know them too. And that's what you get on my podcast, the stories and insights of real people that, I hope, will challenge you and inspire you to grow. This is The Real Podcast. Thanks for listening. Okay, here we go. I have lived in the beautiful town of Cochrane in the Bow Valley for more than 20 years now, and it is a spectacular place to live. As I'm recording this, it is summertime. It's beautiful outside, and one of the best parts about being in Cochrane is the view of the mountains. And as you leave town and head west, it only gets better. And lots of us love to hit the Rockies for whatever kind of recreation and rest and enjoyment we like out there. And as you head west, very quickly you run into another community, which is our neighboring community, the town of Morley, village of Morley. And for those who are listening who are Alberta residents, you know that Morley is unique in that it is kind of the capital city of the Stoney Nation and where many of our First Nations friends live. And there's lots of diversity and stuff to celebrate about that and the mixing of our cultures and our history. And of course, as almost all Canadians are aware of, there's also some sense of sadness and disappointment and things that we know are not right as our relationships as Europeans and settlers and First Nations people. We are coming to see some of the good and the bad that has gone on in our history. And just like I know many people who love Jesus in Cochrane, I know there are also many others who love Jesus in Morley. And it is my privilege to invite two of my new friends, like only weeks old new friends, Clarence and Olivia, to the studio. Friends, welcome to The Real Podcast.
Yeah, thank you, Jason. Yeah, it's good to be here. My name's Clarence Wesley Jr. I'm from Morley, Alberta. I lived there all my life. And I have some friends. We have some friends in Cochrane too. So,
this isn't a new place to you at all. And Olivia, tell us about yourself.
Thanks for having us today. My name is Olivia Wesley. I've also lived in Morley most of my life. As a child, I grew up from Eaton Valley to Morley, kind of back and forth. But it's good to be here today.
Well, we're glad to have you. Olivia, you mentioned a little about growing up. I imagine there's some things about our growing up years that are similar and some things that are different. So tell me, what was it like growing up? Eaton Valley is kind of an extension of the reserve. But tell us about some of the things that you find as you look back on your childhood years. What do you remember about growing up on the reserve?
I think Morley and Eaton Valley, and there's Bighorn. There's another reserve there.
Bighorn is north of.
We're all one nation.
Yeah.
You know, it's just Morley and Eaton Valley. It's about an hour and a half drive. But, you know, we have some relatives over there. We still speak the language. Each reserve, you probably, they have their own customs and stuff, similar customs. Mm-hmm. But us, we have our customs. Same thing as Morley in Eaton Valley and Bighorn.
Okay.
So, yeah.
Yeah.
And there's other relatives they have in west of Edmonton that speaks the same language as us. Like, for example, if I greet you, you know, they'll probably say it in a faster way That'll be west of Alexis and Paul. Okay. Ben, yeah.
So how old were you your years growing up in Eden Valley?
I was between about 3 years old to. I grew up in Eden Valley from I was born probably till I was about 5.
Okay, so do you have many memories of growing up there?
Yes, I do. And then my family moved to Morley when we were about 5. My sister was 7 and my late brother was 9. My dad decided to work in Morley, so he moved us there. But most of our childhood years and part of our teenage years, we grew up mostly more in Eden Valley with our grandparents.
Okay.
So we only come back to Morley when we needed to go to school.
Mm-hmm.
But we went to, I went to the Longview School as in elementary.
Okay.
We went to 3 different schools, actually. Exshaw, Longview, my siblings went to Okotok, and we went to residential school in Eden Valley.
Okay. So in the Okotoks, Exshaw, and Longview, that was, there would have been white kids and,
yes,
and First Nations kids there?
Not so much as nowadays.
Okay.
There was only like few.
Oh, so you were like a real minority in school.
Right, yeah. There was only about 4 of us that went to Longview School that drove in from Eden Valley.
Oh, wow.
Okay. Yeah.
So why did your family make that decision to get you to do that?
Because my grandparents at that time lived in Eden Valley, mm-hmm, and my dad wanted us to be part of their lives because they were getting old back then. And they wanted us to learn our cultural, traditional ways, which my grandmother and my grandfather taught us. Before they passed on, they wanted us to be close with them.
Okay.
So they mostly left us there to go to school while my mom and dad worked out in Morley.
Okay.
And it was wonderful. Our childhood years was...
So tell me about some of the best things. Like, what are your best memories of those years?
My best memories would probably be the hunting camp.
Okay.
We go every fall. My family goes on a hunting camp, which lasts about a month.
Wow.
And my most favorite years is the times I spent with my grandmother. She taught me how to make the dry meat, how to keep a house clean, just living in the teepee, picking berries, and she used to make candies out of caramel, and just all those little things was such an enjoyment to us at that time.
And so how far into the bush would you go? Like, was it way back for hunting camp or close to home?
Close to home, because we were still able to go to the closest town, like Longview, just to grab more food and water and little stuff we needed. It was my best childhood memories, I'd say.
Okay.
Mm-hmm.
So similar, Clarence, being more in Morley Township, tell us about growing up years for you.
It'll be the same thing, same customs, hunting. Pretty much what she said, you know, where we grew up the way we're raised to respect our, you know, elders, number one thing. And I remember when going to school one time, growing up, is to show respect is when I went to school, I don't look in the eye, you know, when you kind of...
You show deference by looking down.
You up and down, you look at him, but up and down. It's just sort of respect, right? You know, and it took a while to understand that, make that my instructors or teachers understand that. You know, that's one of them, right? That's one of the customs is when we talk to our grandparents or elder, we don't really look.
Make eye contact.
Yeah, eye contact. Mm-hmm. You know, that's one of them, right?
Okay.
You know?
Yeah. And so did you go to school? All your schooling years were in Morley?
Parts of in Springbank.
Oh, okay.
Springbank School. I went there and I went to Cochrane here too for a bit. but I think it was in Morley, I think.
Okay. Yeah. So tell me about going to school where you're in a mixed situation.
Mm-hmm.
How was that? Was it mostly good? How did kids treat you coming from the reserve and being part of the school? What was that like?
They were all different. Exos school, we kind of felt more, we blended in because there was more Stony kids that attend there,
yeah,
mixed with, excuse my language, but white kids.
Yeah.
Or there were
and
more
I think
white,
it's still
yeah,
the case, right? I think yeah, in for Exshaw, it's still like almost 50-50, I think I've heard.
No, it's more of Stony kids now.
More Stony kids
yeah,
now.
Okay. There's probably about only two white kids that.
Oh, wow. Okay.
Yeah, yeah. We kind of took over that. In Longview, it was pretty hard because it was just me and my cousin. And my cousin at that time, she was much younger than me, just watching over her, but I kind of had no one to watch over me.
Mm.
And it wasn't too, it was easy. Well, it wasn't hard to get along with the white kids that time,
mm-hmm,
because they, although we were quiet, they gave us that respect not to really bug us or judge us.
Okay.
But we blended in good because we were, we kind of just do what they do and not look at ourselves different.
Mm.
We were shy at first. It took us a while to open up.
Yep.
I think that's common in most Native children at that time, mm, just because of residential school.
Mm-hmm.
Going in Eaton Valley, it was a really small school. It was a residential day school.
Okay, so what does that mean for a residential day school? How did it look?
Just like a house.
Okay.
There was only like three classes mixed ages and mixed, you know, different subjects, and probably only like four teachers.
Okay.
One principal, two teachers, and an extra sub. And that was actually okay because that time there, my older brother and sister attended the school with me.
Hmm.
So we were there kind of to watch over each other.
And was it run by Stony people, or was it run by a church or an outside organization?
It was run by an outside organization, hmm, I'm pretty sure at that time. It wasn't run by church or...
Okay.
The nation.
Hmm.
When my brother moved to Okotoks to attend school with my sister, that's when they moved us to Longview.
Okay.
Yeah.
Okay. And would you characterize, like, I know residential school carries a lot of negative memories, mm-hmm, for many people. Do you look at it that way for you?
No, actually, we didn't have a problem with anything at that time, because mm-hmm, I think residential, all that stuff kind of happened years ago.
Before your time.
Yeah,
okay.
Yeah, but at that time, we were okay, you know, our teachers were pretty good to us, and they were more understanding with the First Nations children.
Mm-hmm.
So.
Did either of your... like parents or grandparents go to residential school? Like, is that in some of your family's history?
Yeah. Residential school. Some of the elders, they came to United Church, and they were different ones, you know. Some they're Catholic, United Church, whatever. Mm-hmm. But how they used the Bible was, more, I'll say more in vain, instead of doing it from your heart to help the Native people. I think my generation, we faced some racism too.
Hmm.
I remember me growing up going through so much racism to a point I don't want to be a Native person, you know, until I realized that God, you know, made me who I am,
mm-hmm,
identified my self, my culture, and I'm proud to be an Indian now, Native person. Mm-hmm. I respect my heritage and culture,
yes,
know, stuff like that. But yeah, the people that before us, they went through a lot, you know, I don't want to really mention it, but, you know, it wasn't really good.
Okay.
You know, yeah.
So talk to me a little bit about you. When you had those difficult experiences, was it at home in Morley? Was it when you came into town? I'm especially interested in what was your experience like coming to Cochrane? How did you experience that as a kid?
I don't want to put the people down in Springbank, but I think I had more of the racism there. Cochrane was okay, but it's still a little bit of racism here and there. Mm. Our kids or nephews play hockey. When you go to local towns, you still feel that, you know. Yeah. You'll feel it, you know. They'll use words and stuff, you know. It's not something new to us. Mm-hmm. And, you know, it's, we'll learn how to live through it, right?
Yeah.
Yeah.
Hmm. Clarence, you've told me, and as I've gotten to know you, I know that your family, they're long-time Christian people. So can you tell us a little bit how they came to know Jesus, and how your home in particular, you identify strongly as Christians?
My grandma, one of my, on my dad's side, their grandma, she passed away this past year, but she introduced it to the family.
Hmm.
She went to, that's what, I'm not in detail, I don't really know in detail, but
yep.
She went to a camp meeting. In Kenmore.
Okay.
And then they got to know some friends and they introduced him to their parents. And that's where it started, I think, you know, way back. You know, and growing up, that's how it was. We're taught to be, you know, about the Bible and, you know, that Jesus died for us on that cross. You know, that's our lifeline, you know, that's growing up.
So did were they, once they became believers, did they go to Canmore for a regular church, or did they join a church community in Morley, or do some things on their own? How did it look for them?
Actually, there's some real good friends. I believe they're from Ukraine, somewhere in Russia. I remember their first name, Bill Stobie.
Okay.
He's from there. That kind of introduced him to... they become like family, you know, yeah. And become family. They're good, you know, they're good people. And they kind of bring that tent meeting to, in Morley.
Okay.
You know, and that's, and then it started from there, kind of pretty much, you know.
I see. And how would you describe, as you look back at your home life and the way your parents and grandparents raised you, compared to a lot of the friends that maybe weren't Christian homes per se, how would you say your home was similar or different for the average kid growing up in Morley?
Well, us Christians, we, like, I'll say there's a few pretty much... I don't know how many Christians we have in Morley, but the customs we still, you know, carry it. How our, but what we preach about is that love of God, you know, to have love. That, see, my grandpa, how he changed, where he turned to be a Christian was, he doesn't need to do any kind of, sacrifice or anything.
Mm.
All he had to do is give his life to Christ.
It was free.
Yeah, free.
Mm-hmm.
And that changed the whole aspect of his life and become a Christian.
Mm.
You know, and we still teach our kids or the young people to respect our culture way, you know, raise them the way, you know, I'm not being religious or anything, but, you know, we're just tell them the truth about God, you know, no matter where you are, he's there with you, you know.
Mm.
That's, hopefully that's answered your question, you know.
Yeah, I think so. Maybe I could ask you, Olivia. I know that your family background, Christianity wasn't really a part of your growing up years. In terms of your spiritual life as growing up, what was that like? What was the spiritual part of your home like?
At that time, it was great. I grew up going to our traditional sun dances and doing all the spiritual healing, the traditional ways. But I didn't really understand it because I was still a kid. I was just part of it with my grandparents, my mom and dad. And my parents attended the United Church as children, but we weren't really introduced to the Bible until I'd say probably when I met my husband.
Okay.
Is when he introduced, his family introduced me to the Bible. And
so what year would have that been?
That was back in 1999 when I met his family. Yeah. So I kind of grew up most traditional ways, my childhood, teenage. And yeah, I think some homes still carry the traditional ways, the values and all our teachings. But nowadays, our young people, it's up to them if they want to learn it or not learn it. But the teaching's still there.
Yeah.
You know, the humble, that's where we get our humbleness and our you know, just how to greet people. I guess being friendly and not being judgmental, just being ourselves.
Well, I know we had this conversation a little bit before when we shared a meal together a few weeks ago. One of the questions I think all First Nations people wrestle with is, okay, when I come to Jesus, is he, how do I take my traditions and the values of that I really appreciate from my elders, and what does culture look like for me? How do I follow Jesus as a person coming from that background? So how do you answer that question? How does following Jesus impact the traditions that have been passed down to you from previous generations?
Well, it's pretty sometimes challenging, you know, as a Christian, a native Christian. Sometimes used to be like that for me in my life. I guess when they know that I'm a Christian, they kind of space me out a bit, or, you know, my people and stuff like that. And or if I'm more on the other, you know, denomination, whatever, you're kind of like stuck in the middle, kind of.
Okay. Thing, you know.
But through learning and stuff, I had a better understanding of that. You know, it's just, I believe it's in Acts, the Bible, Acts 9, somewhere in there, in the Acts 9:20, where it talks about, you don't mind if I read it, you know?
No, not at all. Yeah.
Like me as a Christian. Or it's in, for sorry, 1 Corinthians. That's where it was. You know, I'll just read it from the Bible.
Sure.
Though I am free and belong to no man, I make myself a slave to everyone, to win as many as possible. To the Jew, I become like a Jew to win the Jews. And to those under the law, I become like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so as to win those under the law. To those not having the law, I become like not having the law, sorry, from God's law, but am under Christ's law, so as to win those not having the law. To the weak, I become weak. To win the weak, I become all things to all men, so that by all possible means I might save some people. I do all this for the sake of the gospel, that I may share in his blessings. So with me, that's usually how I base my life, you know. I love my people.
Yes.
You know, and, but, you know, it comes down to, we can talk about culture and stuff, different nationalities and all that. But for me, it comes down to identifying Jesus died for you on that cross. Mm-hmm. You know, that's, for me, that's the number one thing. Give your life to him. You know, that's, because I remember when we're talking about in the old culture, our old customs, they may pray in a different way and all that, but I remember they used to tell us that there's a heaven and there's a hell.
Mm-hmm.
You know, be good. Don't be, you know, one day we're all going to leave this place. We all have a appointed time, you know. And but the main thing is, if that happens, where is your soul going to be? Where are you going to be in heaven, or are you going to be in hell? And they used to tell me, this is the only time when I talk to young people, now is the time for you to get right with God, you know, accept Christ in your life. And, you know, number one, first step, accept Christ in your life. You know, I'm not saying it's going to be easy after that. We all know that as Christians, right? There always will be up and down, you know, tribulation stuff, you know. But for me, all of us served as a purpose. God give us a talent that we have to do, and to maybe preach the word or be teachers or love people, you know. And that way, for me, that's how I do it, you know.
So that is a great passage you read. And from what I understand, you're saying, hey, I love my people, the traditions they've got, and any way that I can relate to them.
Win them more, yeah.
Bring the best of our culture and point them to Jesus, then that's what I'm about.
There's I used to do logging before I stayed with my wife. I had a lot of hard work. I guess he must have heard where I'm coming from, this guy, I don't really know. And when it comes down to religion or something, it's a tension going on, you know, something. But when I start working with him, like in the workforce where we all work together, he does his own business, I did my own thing, we cut trees and everything. But I really get along with that person when we're working.
Yeah.
And one of my bosses told me one time to pick up some crews. This guy that we didn't really get along, I picked that guy up because I know he's going to
work,
you know,
hard.
God, yeah, God looks at the, not the outward, you know, but it's inside, you know, that's, you know, God works in mysterious ways, but, you know, it's all good, you know, it's a blessing to have Christ in our lives, you know.
So when you guys met coming from different backgrounds and you started talking about religion, did you always agree?
No.
So how did that go?
Me coming from a very traditional background and him coming from a Christian home, some things at that time I didn't believe, and I disagreed with him, and he understood where I came from, but he didn't believe like the traditional way. And that was where we were kind of like bumping heads.
Okay.
But as I got more mature in the word, you know, I started to get close to God and understanding his word. And then that made me realize, although I respect our traditional ways and the what they believe in, like the smudging and all that, I respect it. But nowadays, most traditional teachings don't come from a humble heart, whereas different years ago, and my grandma and grandpa would do the smudging, you can feel that peace, that humbleness from them, because they didn't do it for money, or, you know, people didn't offer them stuff. Because my grandma she was a midwife.
Oh.
She was also she healed people with her traditional herbs and stuff.
Okay.
And she gave, like, when women have their babies at home, she was the one that was
there
the
with
doctor.
Them, supporting
yeah,
them, yeah.
Yeah, she was the doctor at that time. And, you know, the traditional herbs and all, you know, I still respect it. And, but yeah, sorry, I was saying nowadays you just don't feel that humbleness when some people do the smudging, the prayer and the sun dance, the sweat lodge.
Hmm.
But I guess it's just within each individual, how they connect with God.
Okay.
And what they would say is the creator.
Hmm.
So, and I was starting to learn that on my own. I start to realize God knows your heart, no one else. And mm-hmm. it's up to you how you want to worship or praise God.
Mm. So tell me what was the turning? Was there a turning point for you? Like you mentioned, as you got to read the Bible and understand who God was, what in particular kind of brought you to the point where you wanted to follow Jesus? Was there some, was it an experience or something that you came to understand? What was the turning point for you?
When I met my husband and his family, the first couple of years was a battle, but as we got closer together, joining them in their prayers and joining them in their services, I wanted what they had. You know, they were touched by the Holy Spirit. They were humble people, and I never seen them as judging anyone. And I wanted that. But it took me a while, probably years, to get that myself within me, within my life, and to use it. But yeah, that was the turning point in my life, which was I was about 25 to probably 30 years old.
Okay.
It was a big change for me, but it made me more stronger. It made me who I am.
And what did your family feel about this guy?
At first, they disagreed, you know, they didn't tell me don't stay with him. It's just that they didn't believe the Christian ways.
Yep.
And when I share with them what I had experienced with his family, they'd be like, oh, well, you know, that's not our way.
Yep, yep.
You know, and for the first years, like I said, it was hard for me because my dad would always, you know, that's not how you were taught. You were taught this way. You were taught that way. But as I got more mature in it, I was, I kind of, not that I went against him, but I just told him how I felt, like my personal feelings.
Yep.
I told him, yeah, I know you guys do this and that, but I don't see any changes in your lives. The word of God have changed my life. So sharing that with them, finally this year, I think they're realizing what I've experienced, and they're slowly coming to get to know the word of God themselves.
And how did your family feel about this girl?
Do you love her?
Good answer.
Cool. Yeah, things start to turn around. For one thing, we stayed together, about 16 years. I guess I've been stubborn. We didn't get married for a long time. But one day, 2 years ago, this God aid my heart to get married. And that's what we did. And things turn around like that.
You know, you both mentioned that there's definitely a change in your relationship once you did that.
We become as one, and you know, everything started to click, you know.
The strength was double and the blessings were double.
Cool. Can you talk to me a little bit about how do you, so in terms of fellowship with other believers, what does that look like for you? What does church look like for you?
I don't want to put my people down sometimes, but it's a little hard, but people that we have outside friends,
We connect.
Connect, you know, as Christians. I mean, you know, we help each other, you know, help. But there are people, my people, there are people out there that, I'm amazed by their deeds and stuff that they can, you know, they just do it from their heart, God's love, you know, and that's good to see, you know, it's.
Well, there are a few Christians on our reserve, but most, I'm not putting them down, but they're kind of too religious. We connect more with our outside Christian, our friends. They're more like family. So my husband and I, we more associate with them because we tried to grow on the reserve, you know, trying to bring the Bible study and, but it was hard to kind of get people to come out and join it because they still carry the traditional values, that belief. And they were scared to, you know, kind of join the Bible study. They were still confused, I guess. They're kind of caught in between. But with me and my husband, our life's been great with our friends, our Christian friends. We still encourage, you know, people from the reserve that are Christians. We still communicate with them.
Yep.
We still communicate with them and we understand where they're coming from. So we don't say what's right and what's wrong. You know, we just accept people as they are, just like Jesus accepted us.
Absolutely.
Olivia,
I know recently there's been some significant health challenges that you've had and God has done some healing work in your life. Can you tell us a little bit about that story?
Yeah, God did a miracle in my life this past year. 5 years ago, I was diagnosed with kidney failure. I had kidney disease and the first month, the doctor told me if I don't live on dialysis, I was only going to live up to 3 months.
Wow.
And within the 5 years is when I really, really got to know God, I would say.
So 5 years of going for dialysis, yeah, like how many times a week?
I would go 3 times a week for 4 hours.
And all the way into Calgary for that treatment?
All the way into Calgary, yeah. And there are times when I wanted to give up, but that's when I turned to God and, you know, now I realize he's the one that pulled me through all this. It was hard for me to accept it because those are the worst words you never want to hear. It's like, you're only going to live for 3 days. And then I talked to my husband and he said, you know, believe in the word, believe in God. Doctors can say that, but God has a better plan for you. So I accepted. And over the years, I just took it day by day, you know, just trying to live to the next day. And when we got married 2 years ago, when we became one, I just felt more strong. You know, my strength was more, and I was more reading the word, and I just told God, okay, you know, if this is what you have planned for me, then I accept it. And if I'm going to die, then as long as I have my peace with you, I'm ready. Like whatever plan you have for me, I'm ready. And I had that peace. I didn't have that fear of dying anymore. And so I prayed all in the last year. I just felt that God was leading me to something big.
Okay.
And Easter came and I fasted for 40 days, 40 years, I would not be here.
That really would be a miracle.
Yeah. Anyway, I fasted for 40 days and, you know, after I fasted, then we realized my miracle just happened fast.
So what happened?
June 28th, I got my kidney transplant.
Wow.
And it's going on 4 months now, my healing. I'm still on a healing journey.
Yep.
But I'm thankful every day that my transplant came. I'm thankful for the person who donated their kidney to, you know, to start a new life, and which was me. And every day I'm thankful for that person. And also for us. And it just made me, you know, I wanted to enjoy more years with my husband. And now that I'm able to have that, it's just such a, it's a wonderful blessing.
No, very cool.
Clarence,
you got some, you got your Bible open there. There's something you want to share.
Yeah. During our journey with my wife, it's in Isaiah 55, but I'll read it from here. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. As the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return it without watering the earth and make it bud and flourish, so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater. So is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I send it. You know, that one of the, when we read all this, we stand on that with her healing. When God sends something, he knows his perfect timing. You know, he knows his perfect timing. And sometimes it's inconvenient, seems inconvenient, but it will happen. You know, he made the world, the stars, us, and everything, right? So when he sends something, it's not going to come back to him empty, but it will fulfill what you ask for. You know, that's how we, that's how I see it. When it time, when it her time to get that kidney, it just came like that.
I see.
Yeah. And it seemed so inconvenient at that time. The COVID thing that's going on.
Yeah, everything was different.
It was strict. I couldn't see her. I pretty much dropped her off at the hospital. She went in. You know, I wanted to be with her all the way through, but it didn't happen at that time until a week or two later, a couple of days later, I guess, right?
Yeah.
The, it kind of was, when was it, delayed a little bit, right? A day or two before you went to your surgery. And that's the only time we came, she came outside the hospital. We prayed. And the presence of God was wonderful. You know, it's like Jesus was there with us, crying together with us. And sorry, I'm getting a little emotional, but seeing her going back inside the hospital is like Jesus holding her hand, waving me back. That both of us made us, you know, okay, I'm good, I'm all right. She's in God's hand, you know, and surgery went good. You know, it's, God is good, you know, it's a blessing. Sometimes, in order for us to learn to be stronger, we have to go through valleys that we don't want to go through. And we have to go through those things, right? So.
Well, it's even neat to see you now because, you know, we talked a few weeks ago, and to me, you're looking better and stronger even than a few weeks ago. So.
Thank you. Yeah, I feel stronger.
You mentioned about COVID and how that affected the transplant and how you guys interacted. What are you noticing about COVID and realities? How is life different in Morley than it was in 2019? How are you seeing it being different in the community these days?
In the workforce, my work, I'll say that they're scared. I don't blame them. You know, everybody's scared. But for me, when that, when the COVID thing came around, there's, you know, my sister, you know, the prophecies and stuff start to come around. You know, it's kind of like, and one of them in our language was praying, I think, who was it, my brother or my sister-in-law, what we call her, you know, and said, in our language, it says, Wahdi Uts. That means I'm coming back home, you know, and stuff like that. Things like that happening, and it's different. I know it's different, you know, it'll be different, but it's a blessing. Like I told you, tell you earlier, past camp meeting, that God laid in our heart to hold that camp meeting.
Mm-hmm.
You know, we stand on Psalms 91. You know, we have that peace. You know, we have that peace with God, and we respect. When we go to public or town, we respect, you know, their policy.
The guidelines.
Yeah, yeah. The guidelines, what we all have to respect, I guess. But the camp meeting was a lot of good things happening and all miracles. It was good. It was wonderful.
Mm. And this is a recent camp meeting just this past weekend as we're talking. Yeah.
Very lot of people showed up, you know. So.
There's been lots of talk in our country about how we can repair some of the broken relationships between Native people and white people. What do you think from your perspective? And I'm particularly interested, as we're all Christians in this room, in terms of how can Christian people, we have a unique tie, and not just that we are both living on the same land, but we actually both are followers of Jesus, and that's even a bigger tie than our shared country. What would you say if we're strengthening our friendships as Christians and as neighbors from the neighboring towns? What are some things that you think that could be done on both sides to strengthen our friendships in the future and the way we get to know each other?
Probably just respect each other our backgrounds. Just keep that humbleness without judging each other, without this racism, all that's been going on. And I know especially our nation kind of have a hard time coming into town nowadays with the racism and the criticism they get. And we're all different, you know. We're not all alcoholics, we're not all we're not beggars, you know. We're humble people, and some of us we respect, you know, the community of Cochrane, and you know, and if I know some people from Cochrane come out to our reserve, and you know, just have that respect and understanding of who we are, where we come from, and we're not all the same. Everybody's different, but we all believe in God, and you know, we're all one.
Yep.
In God's eyes, we're all one nation.
Hmm.
But here on earth, we're all different colors.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and that's my opinion. My husband might.
Well,
you're the expert now, Clarence.
Okay. If we're talking about the government, then I would say, you know, me as a Christian, but I was raised with our customs and stuff. The herb medicines that they have, our elders, they're pretty good. Like, they're good medicines, you know. It's God-given, you know, medicine that we used.
Yep.
Or berry picking and stuff. If I were to... Now, when you go out to our hunting areas, and I'm not putting them on, but populations are, like, really increased, right? So when we're going to go to hunting, our hunting spots, a lot of campers, hikers, you know. And maybe our... Now, I think there's a lot of... pipelines around everywhere, right?
Yep.
And
our sacred places are not the same anymore.
Our berry picking or herb medicines is your own. The one that they made that movie I was telling you about, that Revenant.
Yes.
They may think we're like that. No, we're not like that, savages. No.
Right.
We're not like that at all. It's completely different. We respect our animals. There are certain times that we eat, and we give thanks, and we all share. We, that's part of their customs, is when you get in an animal, you mm-hmm. give it to the elders, or yes. you know, we all share. It's a cycle. And for us, our what we're trying to do to, was to teach our young people the customs. That's one of them. If they're going to go hunting, it's not a everyday thing.
Mm.
But when we're going to go hunting, it's like I said, our hunting's gone not the same anymore. They make parks of it without some of us knowing, you know.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
And that's one of them. If they want to repair that, listen to the native people and respect their hunting grounds, mm. you know. Now when we go to the hunting area, it's not the same. There's no elk, no animal, nothing like that,
mm.
you know. And
no, nowadays you have to have permits, right. and you know, you have to ask certain people.
Too many parks, I think. we have yeah. to rely on our ranch guys, our friends,
yep.
that we have to go ask, and can mm-hmm. we go hunting there?
Yep.
Then, so far it's good, you know.
So, but are a lot of the places that you're hoping to go hunting? Is it
like example, Kananaskis, right? Yep. That's part of our hunting area.
Yep.
Our people used to, you know, roam that. Now, if you want to, in some areas, we still allow to hunt, but
that's not the only place.
It's kind of scary now. Mm. It's kind of scary that there might be hikers you don't want to, kind of dangerous. Mm-hmm. You know, it's all around that you don't want to.
I've been in the mountains quite a bit. There yeah. is so many extra people out yeah, these days. Yeah, it's yeah. pretty crazy.
I remember one time we were gutting this, our moose, you know, and out of nowhere, this hiker came from the bushes and, you know, it's kind of scary. You don't want to hit anybody, right?
Yeah.
When we go hunting. But that, I would say that for me, mm. that will be, you know,
yep.
that will be one to respect our boundaries, you know.
Mm.
You know, it, keep, you know, it's, be thankful. We're thankful with the name, you know, what God gives the beautiful country. And, yeah, let's just respect our, you know, that. That'll be my opinion.
Okay.
Yeah.
Okay. I'm trying to think if there's any other, is there some other things that I haven't asked yet on that would be interesting to pursue? What do you think?
Well, for me, my number one thing is telling about the Word of God.
Okay.
No, giving their life to Christ. I would encourage, doesn't matter who, you know, maybe when you have your church services, I'm hoping someone will. Because for me, growing up as a Christian, like I told you before, for me, experienced God, I got saved when I was younger, but I never really understand what it, you know. And I seen miracles happening. I remember one time I was really sick, like really sick. And my late uncle, my late grandpa prayed for me. In the name of Jesus, they prayed for me.
Mm.
And I didn't know that time. I was a little kid. But yep. I know something coming from above, like a, I would say a rushing water or something. It just went right through my body. And yes, it helped me to believe it. It healed me instantly, but it helped me to believe that, oh, okay, there's a God. Oh, okay. And then during my time, we all have our ups and downs, right? We have our own, I guess I'll say, kind of drift away from God and do my thing, you know, what really, for me, for my turning, going back to my turning point would be why, meaning this, what's the meaning of this, you know, the real meaning of what we're preaching about. You know, when you go back to the Old Testament, you know, I don't want to preach about it, but when you go to the Old Testament, Exodus, the Ten Commandments, when you're guilty of them all, when you sin one, you're guilty of them all, you know, mm-hmm. and you have to make all the sacrifices. And during that time, you know, when they're out of, Moses lead them out of Egypt, God showed them miracles every day, miracles mm-hmm. after miracles.
Mm-hmm.
But did that person change them? No, didn't change them. So when you go to Zechariah, I believe, 4:6, somewhere around there, where it says, not by might nor power, but my spirit, mm. says the Lord. So it's not the power. Did that miracle, it was good. That the one that healed me was good. I believe it. But did that change me? No. But what really changed me was the spirit.
Hmm.
There's a point in my life, one time where I know where I was going. It's my dead end. It's just a matter of time that I'm going to, well, I don't really want to talk about how I used to be like a wild, whatever, but yep. I know I was going to go down pretty soon.
Okay.
But that's the time when this Jesus we're talking about, he's real.
Hmm.
There's one college meeting that we went. Sorry, I was just trying to make it.
Mm-hmm. Cut no, you're soon, doing but, well. You're doing well. Keep going.
We used to have a college meeting, but it was at a flats. It wasn't a church at that time, but we all Bible study. And my dad that time told me to, let's go. Let's go, come. I didn't really got nothing to do, but for something I went, you know, but and I don't want to go, but anyway, I went with him. He went inside, they were all praying, whatever, and I was outside just thinking about where I'm going to be pretty soon. But that's that time when I felt this, I was just me by myself outside. The most wonderful thing, a love, you know, it wasn't a force. It wasn't, okay, come. You know, I love you, come.
Hmm.
Come inside, come. Hmm. I just felt his hand on my shoulder. It's like kind of guiding me into that church. Come. And I had that choice to walk away or, you know, be in this presence.
Yep.
For me, I know I'll probably mess it up again, but I didn't want to leave. It was the most wonderful thing.
Mm-hmm.
When I went inside, that's when that time I know why. When they probably hear about it, they preach it every day that Jesus died for another cross. That became a reality for me.
When you really sensed the Holy Spirit
when
talking
I felt
to you,
the Holy Spirit, I just cried like a little child, and that presence, the Holy Spirit, the God that just took all my sins, you know, whatever. Mm. That was my turning point.
Hmm.
You know, I wouldn't, I'll say I can't explain the love. It's a love that each individual has to experience. There's a time. But I encourage you, he's real. And give your life to him, you know.
So if I'm hearing you right, Clarence, the driving passion, regardless of anyone's background, whether they're red or yellow or white or black, is that they would experience the presence of the Holy Spirit and meet Jesus and understand what he's done for them, that he loves them no matter what.
No matter what, yeah. I'll read this, my book, Bible.
Yeah, you can read your Bible anytime, man. That's good.
I'll just read this scripture. Romans 10, it says here, when he wants to, how am I going to accept him? You know, it says in here, the word is near you. It is in your mouth. It is in your heart. That is the word of faith that we are proclaiming, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess that you are saved. For there is no difference, you know, I kind of skipped that one verse. For there is no difference between Jew, Gentile, or you want to put Native Indian, yeah, or whatever. The same, all who call on him. For if everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved.
Hmm.
You know, God is good. He is good. Doesn't matter. It's just a matter in your heart. He already paid the price for us on that cross. You don't have to make any sacrifices. You know.
Well, I know that not everyone listening can see the passion in your face right now, but I know that I can see you have an evangelist heart that ultimately you want anybody, regardless of their ethnic background, to know Jesus, who transcends our backgrounds.
Mm-hmm.
Hmm. You mentioned earlier that some of the really important friendships with people, with other Christians, have been those that are not necessarily living on the nation. Mm-hmm. What is it that, how is it that they live their lives and how they reach out to you, how they have formed good relationships with you? What have they done that has been helpful for you? Why have they become good friends? I'm curious about that.
They never judged us.
Okay.
They looked at us. They accepted us, who we are, the way we are. Most of them came out to visit at our house, and they just never judged us.
Okay.
As Native people, how we live, how our house is, and you know, and you just feel that connection through God.
Mm-hmm. So it's an attitude to some degree, an open attitude, and a willingness to come your way, not just expect you to come their way, per se.
Right,
okay.
Yeah.
Hmm. Anything else?
Well, these Christian friends are talking about, I like to mention their names, Tracy, Topolinski.
Tracy
Harley.
And Harley.
Yeah. Mm. Mark Buchanan, Cheryl. Mm. They're all good friends.
Heather and Ray.
Heather and Ray, you know. And you, our new friend. You
know? Wayne.
I'm pretty sure, yeah, Wayne. I'm pretty sure you'll probably come to our house.
Okay,
one of these
well,
days.
I
yeah,
need to.
Oh, yeah. But yeah, my goal, not only my goal is, we want people to get their life to Christ. Mm-hmm. You know, time is when I'm about close to my 50, I think. Yeah, I don't really keep track after 40. But realize life is too short. Mm. You know, life is really short. Mm-hmm. You may enjoy it here, this world, all the good stuff and whatever. You know, and you know, as a Christian, when you accept Christ, you know, here, you'll have your tribulations. You have your ups and downs, you know. Honestly, being a Christian, we're all Christians. It's not easy. It's not easy. It's like mm-hmm. when you face something, it feels like you get the double part of the problems, mm-hmm. it seems like. But God always pulls you through, mm-hmm. you know. Mm-hmm. But like I said it before, give your life to Him. Give your life to mm-hmm. Christ. You know, it's not a religion or anything. You know, one day we'll be, you know, I don't know what the mm-hmm. world's going to hold. You know, the way things are going with the COVID and everything. But I'm kind of feeling that something's going to happen. Mm. So before it's too late, okay. just accept Him. You know, yeah. just accept Him where you are. That's what I would preach the message, you know.
That's the message closest yeah. to your heart.
That's how I would say that's how I was healed. That's how I got my miracle.
Hmm.
And I have like a 20-25 page. I've written how God changed my ways, my life, coming from a traditional family and accepting God into my life. And I'm praying that God will use me to share my testimony someday.
Hmm. Hmm. And so you've written it out. You're ready to go. So if anyone wants to contract you as a speaker, you've got everything ready to go already.
I've written everything, but there's some editing I need to do.
Okay. Oh, fantastic. Mm-hmm. That'd be great to hear someday.
Yeah.
Hmm. I wanted to just circle back. You mentioned how coming sometimes to Cochrane, not everyone loves to do it as if you come from Morley. So I'll come from my end here. I've often thought, oh, I would like to get to know some people. And, you know, I drive through Morley lots of times per month, most often going to the mountains and stuff.
Mm-hmm.
But I'm not sure what to, like, where would I go to meet people? What should I do? You know, you can just drive through and boom, get on to number one and continue on. Or maybe stop for gas or grab a sub or whatever. And now there's Smitty's, I guess. So
yeah, yeah.
But and if I'm not a gambler, I'm not going to the casino. how would you say, like, do I need to know someone to hang out? Or is there a place that if I just wanted to meet some people, meet my neighbors, what's the best way? And I know that some of us feel like we feel kind of intimidated, like, well, maybe this isn't a place that we should hang out. But we're going to feel like we don't belong, or so we should just carry on through. What would you say to those people who wonder about, I'd just love to meet some people, but I'm not sure how?
The best place right now would probably be going to the Smitty's.
Go to Smitty's,
yeah,
okay.
Because that's always the place where our visitors would connect with our people when it was the old Chiniki restaurant years ago. And that's probably the best place if you want to meet people. But, you know, if we're available, we're, we've all, like to our other friends, we've always, they've always came to our house and we kind of show them around or what goes on the reserve. And
I've been to a few places, and some friends I've been on, they live around the lake, which has been beautiful, but I often drive by and go, I wonder some of these homes, the views that they have and what it must be like. I would love to see some of those neighborhoods. It would be really neat.
Yeah, we took our friends Tracy and Harley out fishing on our reserve. They enjoyed that. And like I said, when we're, if we're available, and we can always,
I'll give everybody your phone number so that you can start to become tour guides.
Yeah. Or talk to Wayne.
Yeah, that's right. Hey, well, thank you for sharing a little bit of your story and your heart and your love for Jesus with me today. I really appreciate you taking the time and coming all the way in to here to chat with me. It's been a privilege. And it's been neat to get to know you the tiny bit that I have, and I look forward to getting to know you a little more.
Yeah, it's great to be here. Thanks for having us.
You bet.
Yes, thank you, especially for giving me that opportunity to share the word of, you know, that's kind of like what my number one thing.
That's right, your passion.
Yeah, right now. Yeah, I'm thankful for who we are, where we come from, but as I... God lay in my heart, the Holy Spirit, to preach the gospel more, you know, teach more of that, that he died for you on that cross. You know, that's, you know, thank you for giving me that opportunity to, you know.
My privilege. Okay, so Clarence, you mentioned that before we close off here that you wouldn't mind praying a traditional Stony prayer. So I think we'd be really honored if you would lead us in that.
We'll do it together.
Okay, sounds good.
On tagiz, ton cheese, Jesus Christ and Chabarson, Tawakawa, who goons a kizzy, where he ain't in the Nangichevichi, Nagans, and a good nature. Amen.
Amen. Thanks for listening to The Real Podcast. For more information on this episode and others, check out our website at CochraneAlliance.com/real. And if there's something that you've learned or would like to comment on, feel free to drop us a line. We'd love to hear from you. Until next time, keep it real.